going to have you open to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 tonight. And we got to go back a couple weeks now because we left off. We completed verse 4. And if you remember, just to help refresh the memory, chapter 2 is where the Apostle Paul switched gears. You remember that? As if to encourage the Thessalonians to keep on giving the gospel, even though it's tough, he recapped his own situation when he had brought the gospel to them. He's going down memory lane with them, saying, remember when I brought the gospel to you? And he points out that he had been he and his entire missionary team had been mistreated in Philippi before they came to Thessalonica. But it didn't stop him from preaching the gospel. And look what happened. Those many in Thessalonica got saved. And now there is a church, an active church there, that is actively carrying on the ministry. So why was Paul so motivated in the ministry of the gospel when he took so many lumps for it? Well, if you remember, because his message, the gospel message, couldn't be stifled. It was holy, and it was in and of itself motivating. Okay, well, he's not done giving encouraging news regarding the sharing of the gospel because this motivates you. Motivation can make all the difference in the world, can it? To be properly motivated, and a lot of things motivate people. Fear is a fantastic motivator, that's for sure. Desperation can motivate people, but you know, things don't have to be negative to be motivating. And that's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to point out here, is he found motivation in the gospel, and you can too. And it's positive motivation. Take a look at verse 5. It says, again, he's recapping way back when. He says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. He says, when we brought you the gospel, we didn't use flattering words. Now, this is encouraging. And that number one, folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ requires no flattery. It doesn't require flattery. What is flattery? All flattery is, it really is just using words meant to sway someone to your advantage. That's what it is. Using words to sway somebody to your own advantage. The words may be true. They may not. That's completely irrelevant. It's the motivation behind those words is what makes them flattery. The motivation is one for self-gain. You know, some things do require flattery, okay? Some things do, such as sales, okay? If, I got to qualify that, if you don't believe in the product you're selling, nor care about the person you're selling to, you just want to make the sale, it's going to require flattery. Ma'am, you look really good in that car. In fact, the color of this Lamborghini brings out the highlights in your hair. Okay? You're going to have to butter people up if you don't care about them and you don't care about what you're selling. You know, what a difference when somebody truly believes in their product. You know that those people can sell a product without flattering you? In fact, they're not really even focused on you. They're so convinced that the product is worth the time. When I was in Bible college, we were married already, and one of my classmates, Chris Ellis, who now is an employee of the Bible college, but when he and I were students together, most of us went out and got jobs, not Chris. He went into sales. Sold Cutco knives. And he came to our house. And, you know, he believed in this product. His sales pitch was not high pressure. And he was so convinced that this was worth it that he convinced me. And we bought a bunch of Cutco knives. And we have those knives to this day. And that was low pressure. He never had to use flattery. In fact, when we bought our first home, the realtor did not use high pressure. She just simply believed in what she was doing, and she cared about us getting a decent home, and there was no flattery, no sales pitch really to speak of. It was just a joy to work with her, you know. Any form of selfish gain, however, is going to require flattery. Not just sales, any form of selfish gain. Like bar pickup lines. Oh, I'm not drunk, I'm just intoxicated with your beauty. You must be Wi-Fi, because I'm feeling a connection here. You know, people that use lines like that, they don't care about each other. They are in it for themselves. They don't care about people. They are just looking out for what they want. So, flattery. So you see, some things do require flattery. The gospel is not one of them. The gospel doesn't tell you how wonderful you are. The gospel really isn't flattering at all. Because it doesn't tell you how great you are. The gospel tells how great our God is. The gospel doesn't make us look good. The gospel proclaims that God is good. Just look at the cross and what God the Son did for a sinful people. You see? The words in and of themselves are powerful enough to change a heart, to bring conviction, and to turn a lost soul into a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. This is why you can share the gospel. You don't have to use flattery. You don't have to use a sales pitch. You don't have to be clever. Just give those wonderful words of the gospel of Jesus Christ and let the word do its work. We got to sing on that, shouldn't we? Why don't you take a hymn book. 406. Hymn number 406. Wonderful words of life. We'll just sing the first stanza, okay? Continues on in verse 5, he says, neither did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. A cloak for covetousness. What he's saying is this: the gospel does not take, it gives. It does not take, it gives. This cloak of covetousness he's talking about, what he's saying, he didn't use the selflessness of the gospel message as a disguise to cover his own greed. He says God is his witness to that. Because you can fool people, but you can't fool God. Have preachers of the gospel become greedy for self-gain? Well, shamefully, yes. It's why one of the qualifications of a pastor is that he's not bent towards sordid gain or filthy lucre. Okay, it does happen. Now, the majority of pastors, and I believe this, the majority of pastors live humbly, and they are sincere in their ministry, but there are a few. There are a few, though they be in the minority, who have brought disgrace to the ministry by using it as a means of self-gain. You know, there are signs that you can look for that tend to go along with the preacher who is in it for selfish motives and not godly ones. Signs such as high-pressure offerings to the point of laying a guilt trip when it comes to taking up the offering. Okay, entire messages on how you have too much sacrifice. You ought to be giving up your boat, and you ought to be sacrificing all these things for the sake of the Lord. Now, you want to sell your boat to give to the Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. But the high pressure offerings are often accompanied with a preacher who tends not to sacrifice so himself. You want low pressure offering? How about the way Pastor Chuck used to do it? He had a building project. Pastor Chuck didn't give high pressure. He said, hey, maybe, you know, you can buy a 2x4. Here's what they cost. Maybe you can buy two. Maybe you can come up with enough to buy one bucket of joint compound when we start the sheetrock. Or can you buy one sheet of drywall? You see, that's not high pressure. That's actually very practical when it comes to giving to the Lord's work. But those high pressure offerings, watch out for that. Also, here's a sign when a preacher of the gospel may be doing it to disguise his covetousness. That is when his church becomes cultish. By that, I mean when he comes across as if there is no spiritual growth outside of this church. You start hearing that come from the pulpit, watch out. Watch out. God is only working here. See, that often goes along with the heart that is using the ministry for self-gain, okay, which the gospel does not do. The gospel gives, it doesn't take. Or here's another mark of this type of preacher, often, and that is one who gets really hung up on the prosperity gospel. In other words, God wants you to have and have and have and have. And the reason you don't have is because you don't have enough faith. Practice your faith and God will give you stuff. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to be comfortable. He wants you to plant, to have lots of things. That's all related to the prosperity gospel, which is a bunch of hogwash. Okay? The gospel has nothing to do with the stuff you get. As a matter of fact, to follow Jesus Christ, your Savior, is probably going to cost you, the scriptures say. But if the preacher is preaching that you should have a lot, well, where do you think he thinks about himself? Okay, so watch out for those things. But the true gospel does none of this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about coveting for self. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, you have a need. Christ alone has met that need. He met it on the cross. Will you believe him? And this is really why we have, or should have, no shame inviting people to church, especially to our special services like Easter service, Christmas service. You should have no shame because we don't want to take from our visitors. We want to give. The gospel offers, doesn't take, it gives. And you know, this is what kept Paul going. Even though he took his lumps and he took his beatings. You know, if people keep beating you up because you're taken from them, you might eventually stop. But if people are beating you up because you're giving to them, well, in that case, you're likely to just keep on going because eventually somebody is going to receive what you offer. That's what the Apostle Paul found. And if they don't receive the truth from you and they beat you up for it, well, they might receive it from somebody else later. You may take a beating for planting the seed, but if that person gets saved later because somebody else watered that seed, hey, so what? Wasn't it worth the lumps you took that soul eventually turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the gospel just keeps on giving. And this is what motivated Paul. This is why he kept going. And it was a joy for him to share this wonderful message to those who needed to hear it. And he consistently gave because of it. Why don't we sing hymn number 315, and we'll have you stand. Hymn number 315, stretch your legs. Let's sing, Were You There? Thank you. crucified and risen. That's the gospel. That's a message that gives. You know, every time we hear that song, I think of Frank. You know, when you first hear a song sung publicly, you usually remember that person. I remember Frank singing this publicly, and I love that hymn. And the gospel is just so clear. Well, he continues on in verse 6, and he says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Jesus Christ." And now what he's saying is that the preacher of the gospel doesn't seek his own glory. And remember, you are also preachers of the gospel. At least you should be. When you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not seeking your own glory. And that'll keep you going. It's God's glory. And he was an apostle. You know what an apostle was? An apostle was one who was sent from God after the resurrection of Jesus Christ to lay the foundations of the church. It's why we don't have apostles today, because the foundation has been laid. Okay? It was a temporary office in the church age, and it was a very high-ranking position in the army of God. And the Apostle Paul held that position. So he could have pulled rank. He didn't. He was very humble. And if Paul rejected glory from men, how much more should we? Yeah. To glorify something. When you glorify something, you demonstrate it as first place in your life. Going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It means I'm going to demonstrate him at least as above me. Subject myself to that which I glorify. And the Apostle Paul is saying he didn't glorify in himself. He didn't put himself first place. The preacher of the Gospels doesn't do that. Doesn't seek his own glory. I heard a preacher say once, you know, we would do a lot more for God's kingdom if we didn't care who got the credit. It's true, isn't it? Then I saw that same preacher get real territorial when he felt his ministerial turf was stepped on. Man, don't ever let me get like that. May I never seek my own glory in my called position as a pastor. Because I can tell you, my own glory is not that impressive. It's not impressive at all. You know? I could never be the quality of teaching that Ben Whiteman is. I will never have the dynamics in the pulpit that Pastor Paul has. Okay? I will never demonstrate the administrative skills that so many of our deacons display. I will never have the people skills that Brian shows. And on it goes. There's just not a whole lot about me to glory in. The glory of Open Door Baptist Church is and always has been the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning. This is where that's what we glory in, and may it continue to be so until he returns, right? And let no man rob Jesus of his glory from either this pulpit or anywhere else at Open Door Baptist Church. We don't glory in ourselves and at the same time carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't. It's going to be one or the other. And it's true. We really can do so much for God's kingdom if we just don't care who gets the credit. To God be the glory, right? No territorialism in God's family. Okay? This is not my pulpit. Neither is the plexiglass one. It's not mine. Okay? The flower room does not the property of the flower committee. Right? The youth group does not belong to Pastor Paul. Right? No possessive attitudes here. Huh? No territories. No getting our toes stepped on when somebody else can actually do things better than we can. Right? Got to praise God that there are those who can do things better than we can. I do. I am so thankful that the actual position of a pastor is not one in which the pastor does everything. I'm so thankful that's not the way God set up his local church. Or we'd all be in trouble. At least under this pastor, we would be. And we have each other. So let's not glory in ourselves for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, to God be the glory. Amen? We got to sing about that. And I think we can get that in our chorus book, number 26. Chorus number 26, is that right? Yes, to God be the glory. Song that your mom wanted sent when we came in, when we got married and we were going to come walking into the reception hall. Naomi's mom wanted everybody to sing "To God Be the Glory" as soon as we walked in. And Naomi said, "No, Mom." She put her foot down on that one, though. Dorothy's a lovely lady. But. All right, let's continue on. Verses 7 and 8. He wraps up this first very encouraging motivator behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 and 8 says, but, remember, in contrast to making demands or seeking the glory from men, he says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. And here's the fourth point. The preacher of the gospel finds joy in selflessness. Truly, when you find yourself preaching the gospel, that is giving it to folks who need to hear it, you're going to find joy in living selflessly. You really will. He says in verse 7 that they were gentle, like a caring mother with children. Sadly, not all mothers are caring nor gentle. But he's referring to those who are. And he says, that's how we approached you with the gospel. Even though we just got beaten in Philippi, we came to you caring for you. You know, Sometimes I think it's easy to give the gospel more like a drill sergeant than like a mother. You know, that's easy to fall into that. And there is a time for thunderous preaching from the pulpit. There really is. There's a time for that. And not everybody has that style of preaching. Not all pastors do. But even though that those that don't, there is a time to really bring down the thunder of God from right out of the pages of Scripture. Amen! Yeah, yeah. There's a time when the Word of God is just so overpowering and something needs to be driven home. But you know what I find those times to be? Are really to God's own people, the ones who already know the Lord, and the Word of God's going to pierce them. There were two times when Christ was rather thunderous in his three-year ministry on earth. One, to his own believing disciples when they were being foolish. How long am I going to stay with you guys? You have little faith. And two, to those Pharisees who rejected the gospel and trampled on it and got in his way. Christ got thunderous. You hypocrites, you strain out a gnat just to swallow a camel. Turn my father's house into a den of thieves, will you? And then he overturned their tables. And that's it. Those are the times when the Lord brought down the thunder. But to those to whom he simply presented the gospel, to those who he reached out to, did you notice how gentle he was? Like the woman at the well, the rich young ruler, to all the people he healed. Go to your family, tell them what the Lord has done for you. Gentle, like a caring mother with her children. This is what we all, as preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have to offer. Care, gentleness, and selflessness. Look again at verse 8. It says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives. Our very own lives. That's what it is to invest the gospel of Christ into a person. Folks, it really is to invest yourself. At least it should be. We don't care about the numbers. We care about the people. People are not just numbers. If you want people just to be numbers, go to a Nazi concentration camp. That's when people are just numbers. No, we care about the individual lives that come into our life. They need Christ. And when you share Christ with somebody, keep in mind, you're sharing a part of yourself and offering to invest yourself into their life. That's scary, isn't it? Yeah. Especially if you have the wrong attitude. I've heard some say, I really don't want to witness to that guy because I can't stand him. And if he gets saved, that means I got to spend eternity with him. And he's a jerk. Yeah. That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, maybe that guy's a jerk because he needs to get saved. let the Lord work on his heart and avail yourself to be a tool in God's hands, to invest yourself into his life. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, man, you became dear to us. And you know what happens when people become dear to you because you've invested in them? It is that much easier to give yourself over to them. It's just that much easier when people start to, you start to have a care and build a bond with them. This starts when you share the gospel. This starts when you take an interest in people. Okay, remember Dave when you said, Dave Little, he'd go to Home Depot. He and Kathy were doing a lot on their house. And he would, what do we do when we go to Home Depot, Lowe's, any kind of store? Go in, get our stuff, get out, complain if we can't find a sales rep to help us find what we're looking for, you know? And he started talking to people, and actually talking to them. He said he noticed something. They actually knew him. Because, you know, when you're doing a house project, you become a regular at the hardware store. And because he talked to him, they started to recognize him. And he noticed that after a short while, they started to share their problems with him. You see, that's what happens when you start investing yourself into people for the sake of the gospel. And when people are feeling open enough to share their problems with you, man, those people will become dear to you. Start caring about each other. And that's what motivated the Apostle Paul. So even though these people sent him away with lumps, maybe the next ones won't. And eventually, some accepted the Lord. And lifelong relationships were built. Selflessness. Selflessness even to the point of sacrificing one's own life, which is what Paul eventually did. Of course, that's what our Savior did. Have you noticed what with the growing belief in Islam and the number of Muslims that are increasing, have you noticed the stark contrast between serving Allah and serving Christ? Have you noticed it? You see, Muslims give their lives that others may die. Christians give their lives that others may live. That's an incredible contrast. Many Christians have done this. In fact, one of the most famous missionary teams people think of are that 1950s missionary team made up of Jim Elliot, Ed McCauley, Roger Yoderian, Pete Fleming, and Nate Saint. And in the 1950s, they reached out to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. Do you know what the word Aka means? The word Aka means savage. They were a violent Indian tribe, and these guys had a heart to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. So they did, and the Akas killed them for it. All five of those guys. Well, shortly after, the gospel did penetrate that tribe, and many of the Akas were saved, including some of the men who actually killed those missionaries. That's not the only time that a Christian has given his life. It happens actually quite frequently. In 1973, Pastor Wang Siming was publicly executed by the government of China for a list of five supposed crimes against the state. Now, at the time of his death, there were about 2,700 Christians in that area in which he ministered. Not quite 3,000. By 1980, 7 years later, there were over 12,000. You see, the gospel can't be stopped, even when you destroy the messenger. And so people do give their lives for the sake of the gospel because they're selfless. Now, in all honesty, folks, chances are on your, the odds are on your side. Chances are you will never have to sacrifice your life for the sake of the gospel. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 8 is not about sacrificing your life unto death. It's about giving your life while you yet live for those that you give the gospel to. Building relationships so that one day, okay, the people that you've reached out to will in turn take the gospel they've received and reach out to somebody else. And when they think about their walk with the Lord, they'll think about you. When I think about the fact that I am a saved man, saved by grace, I can't help but think of a few different people. I think of Candy Appleby. Yes, that was her name. The last name was Appleby. Her parents named her Candy. Candy Appleby, a teenager like I was, who invited me to youth group. I think of Pastor Dwight Wise, the youth pastor of that youth group, who took the opportunity to be selfless and preach to me and find joy in sharing the gospel that I might get saved. And I did. I think about them. And I think of others who, after I got saved, invested in me at that church and spent time with me. I think of Pastor Oscar Olson, who was the retired pastor, the Pastor Chuck of Northwest Baptist Church of Phoenix, Arizona. I think of Pastor Irv Butler, He was a retired pastor and the dad of our pastor at Northwest Baptist Church. And Pastor Butler would show up from time to time to visit his family and invest in me, 16-year-old wet-behind-the-ears Christian kid. I think of the Gossetts and the Crosses and the Holberts, and I think of the Larsons, and the list goes on and on of people who, in my past, I can look back and say, man, I saw Jesus in these folks. Christ was working through them as they selflessly gave of themselves for me. Well, you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? Then I'm guessing you have a list of people as well. Now just make sure you are one of those people in somebody else's life. So when they look back, they can say, yeah, him, her, she, I saw Jesus in her. We got to sing, huh? Chorus number 148, I saw Jesus in you. Apostle Paul and his team members and the Christians in the Thessalonian church were finally all done on this life and gathered in glory. Isn't this the kind of reunion you think they had when they said to the Apostle Paul, boy, we saw Jesus in you. And they reached out to others as we saw in chapter 1 in the reunion they must have had. And this is the joy of serving the gospel. I know, I wish everybody a preached the truth to, got saved. I wish that too. But you got saved because somebody shared it with you. You give the gospel with confidence and motivation. Okay? You don't have to flatter anybody. Just give the words of life. You're not taken from anybody. You're offering. Because that's what the gospel does. It gives. You're not seeking your own glory. Right? And there's joy in selflessly sharing the truth of Jesus Christ.